All right. So encouraging to see what all the work God is doing among us. When we do obey, and sometimes despite us, God is faithful. If you would open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 60, we're going to be looking at a smattering of texts from Isaiah 60 through 62. We will be spending a lot of time in the text of Scripture this morning, so I would encourage you to open your Bibles physically if you have them. If not, there are some paper Bibles around you, near you, hopefully. If you want one, there are some, I think, in the back you can grab if you don't have one. You don't see one nearby. But I'm going to be reading in chapter 60, starting in verses 1 and through 3, and then I'll kind of jumping around, so keep up if you can. Is everyone open to chapter 60? All right, we got it. Let me see if I can do this justice. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Jumping down to verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation, your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory or your beauty. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning will have ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified or my beauty displayed. 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified or his beauty displayed. Jumping down to verse 10, Christian, this is our call to worship. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations. Continuing in the 62, for Zion's sake I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You will no more be termed forsaken. Your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night, they will never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, the city not forsaken. This is the word of the Lord. And it is a good one. You know, we just sang, I love it, Jesus loves me, this I know. Favorite childhood tune. Do you kids know this one? This little light of mine? Can you guys sing it with me? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Very good, very good. The Lord hath not gifted me with song, so thank you for filling in. That song, as a kid, I always imagined, because we do this little finger thing, like that shining candle, like it's a lone candle in the dark. But, you know, that song became a popular anthem during the Civil Rights Movement, and it was sung by the crowds. They sang it together, this little light of mine. And against the snarling dogs and the billy clubs, they stood stronger with that song. It is not a lone candle in the dark. It's a chandelier. It's a bonfire, warm and bright. When Jesus said, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill, he meant y'all collectively burn bright. And in the Civil Rights Movement, that song was a song of human dignity. A song of the dignity of African Americans. But when Jesus says to the disciples, you are the light of the world, he's saying more than just, you have dignity because I have made you in my image. He's saying, my glory, my divine, not just human, my divine glory shines in you, all y'all who are my disciples. So it's not just the individual dignity, which is how we tend to think as Americans. It's our corporate glory as the people of God. And that's what this text is calling us to do, to arise and shine with the glory of Jesus in a very dark place. And so I'm going to pray for us as you all go to your classes that the Lord would kindle that fire in us, kindle that glory. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that you cause your light to shine in us little ones. We are weak, but he is strong. We are little, but Lord, you are so mighty. Our image bearing, Lord, is so often failed and flawed and frail, but your light burns strong through your spirit. Would you burn mightily now, Lord God, in the hearts of these little ones, and Lord, in our hearts this morning, we pray in Christ's glorious name. Amen. At this time, Children's Church and Crossroads are dismissed. And as our kids are making their way to their class, how many of you all saw Hamilton? Raise your hands. There's a good number. My wife and I saw it Friday. It was great. We really enjoyed it. It makes you, you know, it's a fantastic story. It's also a wonderful story and recollection of America's story. And it does make you a little proud to be an American. You know, I am proud to be American. Proud of this young, scrappy, hungry, maybe we're not so scrappy anymore, being the world's mega power, but we were, you know, and there's a lot to be proud of. But this idea of being a city on a hill and a light to the world has gotten conflated, especially among American Christians, with our American story and with an American ideology. It was most famously used by a number of presidents, perhaps most famously Ronald Reagan. He has a very moving, address as he's stepping down out of office, in which he uses that image at length. But it wasn't just Reagan. Barack Obama used the image. Bill Clinton used the image. George W. Bush, George H.W. Bush, Jimmy Carter, Richard Nixon, Lyndon Johnson, John F. Kennedy, all spoke of America as this city on a hill, a light to the nations. It's very moving stuff. Unfortunately, it's not at all what Jesus was talking about. There's a book written by two Christian authors called The Light and the Glory. And it is perhaps the most influential book written by Christians, most influential among American Christians written. It was written in the 70s. And this was their thesis statement, presented as a question. Could it be that we Americans as a people were meant to be a light to lighten the Gentiles? A demonstration to the world of how God intended his children to live together under the lordship of Christ. Was our vast divergence from this blueprint as a nation, after such a promising beginning, the reason why we are now seeming to head into a new dark age? That makes for good preaching, perhaps, but it's bad history. That line, a city on a hill and a light to the nations, was taken from a Puritan sermon, John Winthrop, on his way to Boston, sailing in a ship, preached that to his Puritan community. When we get there, may we, as a Christian community, be a light to the nations and a city on a hill. But it is the church that fulfills this destiny. And when we conflate that, we not only become idolaters in how we view America, but we devalue the church and the role it's called to play. It, her, as scripture sometimes references Zion or the bride of Christ, she is the light to the nations. She is the city on a hill. And we need to know that because that's us. And we are called to rise and shine. The glory of the nations are attracted to this city on a hill. Earlier in Isaiah chapter 55, we read, "Behold, you shall call a nation you don't know, a nation that you did not know will run to you because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you," or he has beautified you. And throughout our text this morning, there's this streaming in of nations and kings coming to the brilliance of the light of God's people. Look in chapter 60, verse 3 with me, for instance. "The nations shall come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your rising." Or jump down to verse 10. "Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you." Verse 11, "Your gates shall open continually day and night. They shall not be shut. The people will bring to you the wealth of the nations and their kings led in triumphal procession." This is the imagery John, the apostle, takes as he describes the heavenly Jerusalem. And he says this in Revelation 21, "By its light the nations walk, the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, there will be no night. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations." It's throughout. In fact, if you jump to chapter 62, the same concept's repeated, verse 2, when it says, "The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. The world will be taken with the beauty of Jerusalem, the people of God." This is the fulfillment, the description of the fulfillment of the beginning of Isaiah's book, when he begins by saying, I looked for righteousness, but murder. I looked for justice, bloodshed, screams, cries of injustice. But one day, chapter 2, the house of the mountain of the Lord will be raised above all the other mountains, and the nations will come streaming in. And what will they say? Let us be taught the ways of the Lord because of the beauty of her righteousness. My friends, Jesus said, y'all now are a city on a hill, a light to. It is beginning now. It is not our glory, you'll notice, chapter 60, verse 1, but the Lord's glory. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Or chapter 60, verse 19. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. And that's repeated in verse 20. For the Lord will be your everlasting light. He is the source of our glory, not we ourselves. But there's this theme, I don't know if you picked up on it as I read it, of beauty. It's throughout chapters 60 through 62. In fact, 10 times the Hebrew root word for beauty appears. Just give you a couple, just to give a flavor, some parts we didn't read earlier. Verse 4, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you, your sons from afar. Verse 5, they shall see and be radiant. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult. Literally, the Hebrew says, your heart will tremble and grow wide. I saw a picture of that right before the service. Greg's daughter came running in, and she saw Wayne, and she just broke out in giggles. And then she ran a full circle and then ran to Wayne with this huge smile, right? Picture that. You will see and exult. That's the idea. Because of the beauty of what the Lord is going to work in us. It goes on. Verse 6. Multitudes of camels will come to you. They shall bring gold and frankincense. Verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar. I will beautify my beautiful house. Verse 9, the coastlands that will hope in me, the ships of Tarshish first to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Verse 13, the glory of Lebanon, famous for its beauty, for its natural beauty, shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The temple is often called the footstool of God. Or again, verse 19, the sun will no more be your light by day, nor the brightness of the moon give you light by night, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. The word there is beauty. The Lord God will be your beauty. Verse 21, your people shall all be righteous. They will possess the land forever. For the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be beautiful, or my beauty might be displayed in you. In 61, verse 3, instead of ashes, a beautiful headdress is given to them. And again in verse 10, the bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress. What is this beauty? Is it gold and silver and camels and rams? Is it cypresses and pines? Well, perhaps. But that's not what Isaiah drills down on. What he drills down on is a Christ-formed righteousness. Verse 21 again, chapter 60. You, all your people will be righteous. And the planting of the Lord will be glorious. Or jump down to chapter 61, verses 8 and 9. After he describes the exchange that's going to be happening in verses 3 through 8, you were ashamed, I'm going to give you honor. He explains in verse 8, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge them, that they are an offspring that the Lord has blessed." Why? Because they will be righteous. They will be like their God. They will hate injustice and love to do justice. 62, verses 1 and 2. "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness." Verse 2. "The nations shall see your righteousness." That is her beauty. That's her glory. Just like it is for our God. And this isn't a somber religiosity. Remember, your heart shall thrill and exult. This isn't a deadly seriousness. No. This is what the Apostle Peter calls joy inexpressible and full of glory. That is the tenor of the Christian church. The tenor of the church is joy inexpressible. And what a light that is. What a light that is to a world characterized by anxiety and anger and despair. You may recall from last week, Wayne showed us the chiastic structure of book 3 in Isaiah. He had kind of a really neat outline. This is kind of an inverted parallelism that structures the whole of book 3, chapters 56 through 66. This literary structure. And at the center of that chiasm, the very center of it is chapters 60 through 62, our text here this morning. And if you zoom in closer, at the center of 60 through 62 is 61 verses 1 through 3. It's perfectly balanced, even by the number of verses almost, as the center. And what is at the center of that? Well, let's read it again. I know we read it last week. But it's that good. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Who's me? "Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called the oaks of righteousness." He comes in the power of the Spirit with this good word. He's a preacher. We've read about this before. Isaiah 42, speaking of this mysterious servant, says, "Behold, my servant in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Thus says God the Lord, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness." And here we see the same task given to this anonymous preacher. Turn with me to chapter 59. This is where we were 2 weeks ago. Look at just the last two verses, 20 and 21. After a lot of bad news in 59, God declares that he himself will come and redeem. Verse 20 says, "And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression." He comes to those who repent, declares the Lord. Verse 21, "As for me, this is my covenant with them." Who's them? Those who repent. The Lord says, "My spirit that is upon," now he switches from third person, them, to second person. "My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of their children's offspring, from this time forth and forevermore." This switch is interesting because in chapter 60, verse 1, our text is still second person. Arise and shine, your light has come. But it's switched gender. It's feminine in chapter 60 because it's Zion, she. But in 59, it's masculine. I think Isaiah is addressing this mysterious servant preacher who we see in 61 carrying out this ministry of the Spirit and the Word. And he's anointed specifically by the Spirit to preach. We see this about the servant elsewhere. In chapter 49, we read, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. In chapter 50, we read the servant saying this, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. Jesus is adept at using words to bring comfort, not just to announce it, but to effect it. He's an effective preacher. What he proclaims, he accomplishes. How does the kingdom of God come according to all the parables of Jesus, or nearly all of them? The sowing of the word. And the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The gospel, the Apostle Paul put it this way, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe by the power of the Holy Spirit. This simple gospel word accomplishes what it announces. This was my own experience. When I came to Christ, some of y'all know my story. I resisted it. I mocked the Christians around me. And all I heard a college student preach from the Gospel of Mark about a crucified Jesus who laid down his life to save me. It was a very simple message. And then he said, and now he's calling you to respond. And I said, in everything in my being, I am not going to respond. And yet, here I am. The word of God is the power of God for salvation. By the anointing of Jesus, the word is living and active. He is a glorious preacher. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. He said to me in chapter 49 of the servant, you are my servant Israel in whom I will be glorified, or literally again, how I will display my beauty. I'm going to display my beauty in you. In chapter 52, verse 13, we read of the suffering servant that he will be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. Did you catch in chapter 60, verse 6, that gold and frankincense will be brought to the beautiful one? That's certainly Zion, but before it's Zion, it's the one who glorifies Zion. Baby Jesus receives gold and frankincense from foreign kings. And yet, it's odd. The one in whom God has beautified, his beauty displayed to the world, is also the one who's hidden. He's hidden me in his hand. He's hidden me in his quiver. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah 53 asks, when he comes. Who sees it? Who gets it? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form, no majesty, no beauty. How can this non-beauty display the beauty of God? Through humiliation and suffering, Isaiah 53 says, he makes many righteous. Crushed for us, abused, beaten, mocked, and becoming ugly, Jesus has made us beautiful. He doesn't just preach, he gives his life. He affects what he proclaims in his suffering. so that we become, look again at 61 verse 3, we who are not righteous will be called. This isn't a legal fiction, like I'm just going to call you righteous. You will be called oaks of righteousness because I have made you so. You will be called oaks of righteousness. And the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified or his beauty displayed, that's a near repetition of chapter 60, verse 21. Your people shall all be righteous. They'll possess the land. The branch of my planting, same word, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified, or same word, my beauty displayed. How will God make an ugly bride beautiful? Through the beautiful one becoming made ugly for us. And so we read, again, the fulfillment of the beginning of Isaiah, these lofty promises. It's on the screen from Isaiah 4. In that day, the day we're now reading about, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the land will be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who was left in Zion remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away all the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. Jesus' baptism by fire. Then the Lord will create over the whole side of Mount Zion and over his assemblies, her assemblies, a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory, there will be a canopy, both a booth for shade by day from the heat and a refuge and a shelter from the storm and the rain. Indeed, the offspring of Jesus, who also have the word and spirit in 59:21. We are his offspring, though he was cut off in Isaiah 53 without generation. Nevertheless, he shall see his offspring prosper. We are his offspring. And my friends, in many ways, Isaiah 61, when it is preached, when the gospel is preached, you too can say, today this is fulfilled in your hearing, as Jesus did in the synagogue of his hometown. Because you've been equipped with the word. You've been equipped with the spirit by virtue of Jesus' faithfulness. It is through the word and the spirit that God now is beautifying the saints. We just confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, right? Here it is again. I believe that the Son of God, through his spirit and word, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community I am and always will be a living member. These are those who repent, as we saw in 59:20. Those who respond to the gospel of Jesus, who respond to the word to be comforted, to be made whole. Those who, as it says later in Isaiah, look to his word and tremble. Or as we saw earlier, the lowly of heart and the contrite of spirit. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is contrite and lowly, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. They are equipped with the word and the spirit themselves to be the servants of the Lord. Children who are all taught by the Lord, as Isaiah said. This is their heritage, as the servants of the Lord, their righteousness from me. Isaiah 54. And this is what we're called to. This is what this text is rousing us to. You have been beautified in Christ. Now shine. Shine. So let's take a look at that. This call to rouse yourself, we've heard it before in Isaiah 51. Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. Or again in 52, awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. In Isaiah 26, we see the dead told this. You dead will live. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light. And so it's not shocking that the New Testament takes these verses and applies them to us, the church. Here's Paul doing just that in Ephesians. Therefore, it says, it. What's it? The Bible. Okay, that's what he's saying. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, the glory of the Lord. Look carefully then how you walk, because remember the context of 60. You will shine, but darkness will cover the earth. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. In other words, shine strategically. Use wisdom of how to bring light into the darkest corners. Do it intentionally. Shining is not something that just happens. You don't just shine because you're standing there. You shine because you're bringing righteousness into the dark. How shall we shine? Well, as Andy read for us, not by being merely hearers of the word, but by being doers of the word. Let's recall what Jesus originally said to his disciples when he used Isaiah's language of a shining city. He said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that, there's the strategy, they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Keep justice, do righteousness, the beginning of book 3 says, for soon my salvation and righteousness will be revealed. Do it. Keep it. Are we honest people? Are we truth tellers? Are we known for being truth tellers in our places of work? Trusted because of our honesty. Are we good neighbors? Are we good to our literal neighbors as well as metaphorical neighbors? Are we concerned about the poor in our city? Are we actively engaged to bring good news to the poor by what we do and how we pray? And speaking of it, not only do we practice righteousness, we are to proclaim good news. We're to share this good news with others in a world in despair. You have a brilliant hope shining in your chest. Are you sharing that with others who desperately need it? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul didn't just apply that to Jesus, he applied that to every missionary who goes. How beautiful the feet. And every single one of us in this room who've heard the gospel, trembled and repented, are missionaries for him, sent to go. Who in your life needs to hear this good news? And I know it can be intimidating. Evangelism is very intimidating, but it doesn't have to be this really weighty thing you have to do, this awkward transition, you know, like my favorite is the evangelism explosion illustrations. You're on the elevator, you can go going up, you know, you don't have to do it like that, right? You don't have to do that. Just tell your story, right? And listen to their story. And as you become more observant of your own story and how it connects to God's story, you'll become more observant in other stories and how it connects with God's. Share your light, this little light of mine. Pray for beautification. 62 verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth. Whose eye? Is it God? The prophet? Is it the Messiah? I don't know. But God is eager for this light to come and to shine. More striking to me is verse 6 and 7. On your walls, this is God speaking, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. What do? They put the Lord in remembrance day and night. They take no rest. And verse 7 is bold. And they give God no rest. They bother God until he comes. They're like The widow, right, who bothered the judge. But Jesus said, do that. Pray like the widow. Annoy God because you're longing for this light to come. You're longing for justice. You're longing for this promised wholeness, and you won't let it go. But as Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? Will we be longing for his return? What does your heart long for? How can you honor that longing and bring it into God's presence? How does it connect to what God's heart longs for? Finally, prepare the way. 62 verse 10 is a beautiful call to the saints to make the path ready. Not just John the Baptist, all of us. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the nations. All of us are called to prepare the way, to welcome as many people in as possible. Put no obstacle in their path, clear it. Are there obstacles in our lives? Are we lifting up our eyes to see that the harvest is white and ready? Or are we self-focused, self-consumed? Do we live selflessly, or are we more selfishly oriented? Are we living protectively rather than taking risks for the kingdom of God? Are there obstacles in our church community? Are there obstacles here among us, in our small groups or in Sunday morning gatherings? How can we clear the path? How can we clear the path? Ray Ortland, in his commentary on Isaiah, writes this: every living church today is an entry point into the eternal city. I'll say that again. Every living church today is an entry point into the eternal city. And we don't want to complicate God's will. Our gates, as it were, are wide open. The only obstacle to living in the fullness of Christ forever is Christ. How could it be otherwise? If he isn't what you want, then heaven isn't what you want. Because heaven, the glory of the city of God, is Christ. But the way is open. Not even our sins can keep us out. Christ is the way. Christ is the reward. Christ is the only barrier that we dare not remove. He is our boast and our glory. Do you see his glory? Do you see his beauty? Will we come to him now? Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are dark. But our hearts are so bright. I realize the time, but we are going to sing both songs. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for your grace and your kindness and for the brilliance of the beauty you have shown in Jesus and that now shines in us. It is his beauty, his glory, his light. And we have the privilege of enjoying it and sharing it with others. Lord God, burn in our hearts now. And as we sing your praises, may your